together for the reading of God's word, Acts chapter 2, verse 16. But this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. It shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. That's a powerful statement by God, talking about end of day circumstances. So, Father, as we look around us and read your word and hear the news reports, we recognize that these signs we're observant of tell us we're moving toward last day moments in history. And they also tell us that that's not something to be frightened of, but something to rejoice about. And here's why. We are going to experience the greatest move of your spirit ever in human history. We thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You may be seated. I have a word for you tonight, and I want you to take this home with you and ponder it, because it's last day kingdom renewal. A little deviation from some of the things I've been normally doing on Sunday night, but I'm compelled to share with you some things I think we need to be refreshed about and reminded of. What will Jesus' church look like as we enter into these last moments in human history? Will the Holy Spirit pour out one last move of his presence before Jesus returns? Those are questions I think most of us have. Are we going to experience something amazing like we've never seen before? The prayers we've been asking and sending toward heaven, are we going to get answers to these before Jesus returns? Well, first of all, the enemy is working, but the Holy Spirit is moving. Amen? We're hearing of what things are happening in the church of Jesus in these last days around the world. There's a phenomenal move of the Holy Spirit in various places on the planet. Jesus, however, also warned us there'd be false prophets rising up that would lead many astray. So you've got these kind of two streams that are moving simultaneously near the end of time. Wolves in sheep's clothing, invading the church, tricking and deceiving people. And there would come wickedness because sin abounds, and the love of many grows cold, Jesus said. Some will start to cool off, and they'll settle into a very convenient religious experience. Just don't disturb me or challenge me. We learn from Jesus there would come powerful deception that would be so impacting it would deceive the very elect of God if we weren't careful. Apostasies and coldness in the hearts of God's people. Floods of iniquity. Just read it all. You can see it in the book of Thessalonians and Timothy. Jesus even asked, when I return, will I find faith on the earth? And Jesus also knew there'd be a great awakening and a move of the Holy Spirit. He also knew that. What was he saying to the church? He was asking the church, will you be ready, not just for my return, but for my ingathering and outpouring that I want to give you before I take you to be with me? Will we grow weary of him? Will we grow faint in our confidence in him when we see things getting negative in our culture? And let's face it, things have turned rather negative in our culture in the last couple of decades. So does that discourage us to the point where we quit on God? Does that get us to the place where we think there's no hope? Let's give up. When you see apparent weaknesses in some of those that gather together to call themselves the church. When we see all these crazy things happening that discourage and disillusion, when we see no difference in lifestyle from those in the church and those in the culture, when we see wickedness and evil doing, and you say, that's not the way God intended for us to live. He's asking his church, when you see violence and anarchy beginning and your heart cries out, God, when will you act? When are you going to intervene? Do you get weary asking him that question? Have you ever asked him that question? My wife will tell you, if I've asked him that question, it's time for you to intervene in this mess that we've got here. We're seeing these things, not just in the world, but we're seeing them having crept into the Western church. And the prophets teach there'll come a great worldwide awakening just before the return of Jesus Christ. Remember, so don't you quit. Now's not the time to give up. Now's not the moment where we say, it's hopeless, let's forget about it. No, it's not, because God gets the final say. Remember, prophecy has two impacts, one for the current day in which it's given, and one for the future. I'm going to address ours, the impact of prophecy on us, because we are the future. We are in the latter days. So in Acts 3, but God was fulfilling what all the prophets had foretold about the Messiah, that he must suffer these things. So we're hearing a message being preached in the early church. Now repent of your sins and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped away. Then times of refreshment will come from the presence of the Lord. Anybody want times of refreshment? Boy, do we need that today. And he again will send you Jesus, your appointed Messiah. For he must remain in heaven until the time for the final restoration of all things, as God promised long ago through his holy prophets. So secondly, the Father loves his Son's bride. And God's chief concern, what matters most to him other than the salvation of as many people as possible, bringing in the harvest, what matters to him in our world today is his Son's church and the work that he's assigned us, which is to get the gospel to as many people as possible. God's not focused on the stock market of America. He's not focused on the roaring of the heathen and all of their threats against the church and against his Christ. He's not focused on earthly events and world concerns. He has all of that totally under his purview. He knows exactly what he's doing in the culture. He listens to all the roaring and all the threats of the human race. He sees all the wars and rumors of wars. He's in full control of all these matters. He still rules it all. And the word makes it very clear. He says, the nations are but as a drop in the bucket. That's all they are to him. He said, there is a grain of sand. The world is not just running off in chaos. He's completely aware of everything that's happening on the planet. And he says, as he sits as the king over the floods of what's happening around us, but his focus is on the work of his Son's church. He said, don't you touch my Son's church. He said that to Satan. He says that to every devil. He says that to every ungodly movement. Do not touch the apple of my eye. You touch the apple of my eye, you touch my church, and I will act. And the great concern of God today is for his true church. Why are the nations so angry? Why do they waste their time with futile plans? The kings of the earth prepare for battle. The rulers plot together against the Lord and against his anointed one. Let us break their chains, they cry, and free ourselves from slavery to God. Because that's the message being preached by some of those candidates that are running for office, that the kinds of belief systems that God has instituted into the human race are nothing but chains of slavery, that we should all be free to do whatever we want to do and have whatever choices we want to make. Cast away all moral hindrances, cast away all moral landmarks from the past, cast them aside and come into this new liberty and freedom of the flesh. And here's God's response, but the one who rules in heaven laughs, and the Lord scoffs at them. Because God has everything under control, and it's his will that's going to be accomplished. So you can listen to the news and get frightened, but come back to this simple truth. God has everything under his control. Say, God has everything under control. Do you believe that? Then why should we be afraid? Yeah. People say that secularism is destroying evangelical Christianity in Europe, that Islam is now the fastest growing religious movement on the planet, that the Church of Jesus is growing weaker and no longer has any impact on the culture. That's what is said. Those are the things you hear. It's said by secular society. It's said often by the wicked forces in our culture. But allow me to tell you what the Bible says. The word says that on Christ the solid rock, he has built his church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Amen? That's his word to us. So, Pastor, what are you saying? Let hell open all of its innards. Let hell open all of its gates, and let everything come out that wants to come out. All the vileness, everything that comes out of hell will have no impact on the true church of the Lord Jesus Christ. God will bring us through all of that. And he's told us it's not going to matter. Let hell do whatever it pleases. It cannot destroy the church of Jesus Christ. Contrary, hell will not be able to withstand the church of Jesus Christ. The truth is, the church of Jesus Christ will experience one last great revival. Isaiah prophesied, listen, enlarge the place of your tent and let them stretch out the curtains of your dwellings. Do not spare, lengthen your cords and strengthen your stakes. Growing, enlarging, gaining strength, raising up many children, that's the promise God has given about his children. So as we look at the church, we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. When we gather together, collectively, we work together to bring a sense of his holy presence that's magnified. Because while we are the temple individually of the Holy Spirit, we are collectively the temple of the Holy Spirit. And when all of us come together, united and yielded to the Holy Spirit, the impact of power is beyond anything that humanity can create. When we speak about a last day renewal and a last day awakening of the church, it impacts all of us individually. We all have to do our part here. It builds the foundation under you with faith. It helps us to stand when we come under personal attack. He said he would build a foundation under you with sapphires. And I'll tell you about that in a minute. He said he would give you windows of pearls and precious stones. He's talking about the beauty of how he sees his church. The foundation is your faith that you're going to need in the days that you're traveling in today. But he said this, consider, fear not, you will no longer live in shame. Do not be afraid. There's no more disgrace for you. You will no longer remember the shame of your youth. He's promising us that as he sees us, our foundation will be beautiful. The windows and everything about us is a pleasant and picturesque, beautiful thing in the eyes of our God because Jesus has made us his bride. Then third, God has these days under his control. There are times when you have to get hold of that kind of faith that just drives out fear because you're getting news flashes about every 15 or 20 minutes that tell you something else has erupted somewhere on the planet. Just before I came out, another case of this virus has affected someone else in Southern California. And the word says that he's not given us a spirit of fear, but a power, love, and a sound mind. And though the economy shakes, though frightening winds blow, though the things that Jesus spoke about begin to manifest, you hear all this from the secular world and from even the postmodern religious circles. You hear all this stuff that the church of Jesus is so weak. And yes, there's reasons why secular culture can say that about some churches. There's one church that decided that they want all of their senior citizens to stop attending. Said, we don't need you anymore. Yeah. Oh, yeah. Yeah, we don't need you anymore. If you want to come around and do some work and labor, that's fine, but we really don't need you in services anymore. That's non-biblical. Because the scripture says in Acts chapter 2, verse 40, it says, and they were all together. All the church was together. These people are not even biblical anymore. I mean, they've lost their moorings. And you see that, and you scratch your head and you go, what's wrong with those kind of folk? That the churches, and all these forces are attacking. There's this fear that gets generated. And you're going, why are we going in that direction? Then you see churches changing their particular stance biblically. They're going beyond what the Bible says and deciding to change their positions regardless of what the Bible says. A fear that Christianity is dying when we read these reports. Don't you believe that for one moment. The Church of Jesus Christ will not be taken away in fear or shame or in reproach. I just read that to you. You'll no longer remember the shame of your youth. This is what Isaiah is saying. We don't live in reproach. We live in victory. Afflicted city, storm-battered, unpitied. I'm about to rebuild you with stones of turquoise. Lay your foundations with sapphires. I'm going to beautify my people before I come back for this bride. So he's separating the wheat from the tares, is what he's doing. And he's making a difference between those that truly serve him and those who only in name call themselves Christians. I pray the Holy Spirit makes this alive in your heart as it's burning in mine, that when everything in our world is being shaken, when everything you look at that you once held dear and thought you can rely on, we can depend on that, that's an infallible, that doesn't change, you can always remember when everything around you starts shaking, you can hang on to these truths because the word says if you believe the prophets, you will be blessed. I believe Isaiah's prophecy, therefore I will receive the blessing of Isaiah's prophecy. So you take the step of faith. You can have this promise hidden in your heart and manifested in your life. You can believe inwardly. No fear, no reproach, no shame. He's speaking this to those who at times have failed God, who have fallen into sin, who have become unfaithful, who feel ashamed, who left their first love for him and embraced and pursued other loves and other things in their lives that they felt were more important. They fear that they're lost and they can't come home because when you get involved in these addictive sins, it becomes and creates a terrible fear that grips a person's heart. The Lord says, I will have a people in the last days, and if they will come to me, if you'll just turn your heart. And listen, that speaks to every one of us here. Whatever's going on in your life, whatever idols have distracted you, if you will come to him, because the Holy Spirit is moving in our day in a powerful way. He's not just speaking in thundering Mount Sinai messages, but he's speaking from the merciful heart of his son, Jesus the Christ, who went to the cross to die for our sins. And he says, you can have these promises, and yet, you may be tossed and afflicted and face fears. There are many believers who need to apply the truth that brings you steadfastness because they're under attack. They're going through all kinds of difficulties. You're tossed in the tempest and you don't feel any particular physical comfort. You know loneliness and coldness and losses, your family members disarray and children backslidden. And you feel fear of that, and you feel embarrassment, and you feel confounded. Yet there's these promises that are made to us, and you're in a tempest. There are pastors who are hurting. They see their children away from God and going astray. And then you read the report that I read yesterday, because we deal with this even at our district level, that so many people have entered the ministry and literally in less than 2 years, in some cases up to three, but usually in somewhere in the 2 to 3 year range after the discouragement and the frustration and the setbacks and the sense that this doesn't go anywhere, they quit out of total discouragement and walk away from the call of God because of the tempest and the struggle and the discouragement. Getting up daily with some dark cloud of despair. Yes, the Church of Jesus can in these last days suffer affliction and feel knocked around. Times when you get up and you don't feel like there's any comfort coming your way. No one with a human voice that you can unburden your soul to. And that's what a lot of people face every single day. You live in that world of loneliness, yet you have all these promises that God has made to you. You must mix the Word of God with faith. And say, I still believe what you said. You hold on not only to the promises, but to your faith. And through all of this going on in the body of Christ, through all the upheavals we see in our culture, through all the tempest, God is building a foundation for his people. Yeah. Number four, Jesus is building his church. He's building people with faith who are able then to assist others when really hard times they face as well. Because this is not the swelling of the Jordan. We're not at flood stage yet. We're just running with the horses now. But the floods are coming. And God asks, if you can't run with the horses, what are you going to do when the floods come? He's trying to build a church on this foundation with good running feet that have stamina, who are long-distance runners, who have learned how through the pacing of their lives to gain stamina and strength so that they can keep going even when they feel that moment of exhaustion. Those who have been through the fires and through the floods, who've been delivered time after time by faith, people who will stand up in the flood that's surging and say, I'm not going under because God is with me. Amen. This church will have a window into the heart of God. The church that stands believing his promises, those who have suffered and walked through the fires have an insight into the love and the mercy of Jesus Christ. And it's because of the fire and because of the flood that we have an insight into the heart of his love for every one of us. And it's not going to happen if we just cruise in our Christian faith. It only happens when there's great testing of our faith. Then we know the heart of our God. Behold, I've created the blacksmith who blows the coals in the fire, who brings forth an instrument for his work, and I've created the spoiler to destroy, God says. Oh, wow. This is an incredible thing that God's saying here. He's saying, I want you to picture the blacksmith. He has bellows blowing his fire white hot. He has metal, and he has his hammer, and he's pounding out instruments of war. And God says, I created the blacksmith. The blacksmith is Satan, the devil, your adversary. He has a white-hot fire going in hell's smith shop. And God says, watch this. You can see what he's doing. He's forming instruments of destruction against my church and against my son's bride. And God says, think of this. Instruments of warfare against my church. God said, I created this smith. He was an archangel, one of high standard, one of high standing, one of three of the greatest, the most powerful creatures I ever created, most powerful, most beautiful of all, who led all the worship at my throne, who was the only one I ever permitted to stand in the fire of my glory and survive it. And he says, I cast him down. And God said, I created him and I will squash him. Yeah, he'll come at you. And right now he's heating the fire seven times hotter. He's putting out weapons of destruction. He's formed against you. Listen to God's declaration. But no weapon formed against you shall prosper. And every tongue that rises against you in judgment, you shall condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord. And their righteousness is from me, says the Lord. Praise God. That's the remedy. We can't make any of that happen except by trusting and believing in the God who saved us even when the fire's turned up seven times hotter. God says, let him make weapons of warfare. Let him turn out his army of demons. He's making weapons customized toward you. And he studied you, and he's looked at your weaknesses, and he's customizing weapons against you. But God's word has declared for you, not one weapon formed against you shall find its mark. Not one weapon designed by him shall bring you down. Not one weapon shall prosper. That's a glorious promise. Now watch, Paul said that the Lord cherishes his church as a husband should cherish his wife. For husbands, this means love your wives just as Christ loved the church. And he gave up his life for her to make her holy and clean, washed by the cleansing of God's word. He did this to present her to himself as a glorious church without spot or wrinkle or any other blemish. Isn't that beautiful? He's not going to take to be with him a destroyed, fragmented, fractured, broken down church. He's building a church that will stand anything that hell fires against it and still win. Amen? A glorious church without spot or wrinkle or any blemish. Instead, she will be holy and without fault. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as they love their own bodies. For a man who loves his wife actually shows love for himself. No one hates his own body, but feeds and cares for it, just as Christ cares for the church. And we are members of his body. Trust God. He loves you. He cares for you. He shed his blood for you. He is perfecting you. He will allow the fire and the flood, but he's going to produce in you the glorious image of himself in your life. God says this, for your maker is your husband. Jesus Christ is married to his church. His church is his bride. But the word says that something has happened. The church is his. He created her. He designed her. He purchased her. But his bride has left him for other lovers. And we wonder, well, what's going on in our culture? This is what's going on in our culture. This is why you see the stagnation in churches and the falling away in churches. Because the bride in places has left the groom for other lovers and separated herself, even though they punched the clock. And the word says, she is separated by her sins. But your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. So there's been a separation in places where people have decided to chase other lovers. Now you say, that's not novel, by the way. This has happened all through the Old Testament with his people. This was the great frustration of God with the nation of Israel, because time and again, he would rescue them, love them, provide for them, take care of them, raise them to an epitome of strength like no other nations around them, prosper them, and then when they would reach that point of great prosperity and blessing, then they would start chasing after other gods and forget the God who brought them to where they were. And he was frustrated time and again. In the New Testament church, he's also looking at us, saying to us, you know, don't leave your first love. Some have done that. Some have walked away from that first love experience you had for me, and that has cooled your relationship to me. So number five, Jesus' church must cleanse herself. If there's anything that needs to happen for the final outpouring of the Holy Spirit, Jesus' church must cleanse herself. The sins of the postmodern church, the church of our day, the word makes it very clear. The sins, the iniquities have caused a separation. And God says, I didn't leave you. You left me. God says, I still love you. That's the centerpiece of the prophecies of God. It happened just as prophesied in the word. Lovers of pleasure, Paul puts it like that, more than lovers of God. And we've seen that times, haven't we, in the Western church. I just have to go do this for myself. Having a form of godliness without power, despising the gospel of their fathers, tearing down old moral landmarks, changing God's infallible word to suit the culture of today. That's why the presence of Christ has withdrawn from many churches. He's been chased out. Go to any city, you'll find a few exceptions to what I'm saying to you tonight. You find a church where you recognize the presence of the Holy Spirit, and you walk in there, and you hear it in the singing, and there's an awe. It's not a performance. It's not for entertainment. It's not how high I can jump on the platform or how many things I can do with my guitar. It's, can I honor God with what he's given me and bless him in worship? Because when the Holy Spirit is present, there is a manifest presence of Jesus, and you're in awe of the bridegroom that he's presiding in his church. Something stirs in your soul, something that glorifies Jesus rises up in you and says, I want to embrace this relationship. You recognize it's the presence of God. But what I've described has not been the rule or the norm in the last decade or so. It's become, unfortunately, the exception. I've attended churches, some Pentecostal ones, and I wait for the place in the service where the Holy Spirit's presence is going to be honored or revealed, and some tinge of his presence, some sense of the breath of God breathing on his people. And I'm not condemning, but it's the truth. Calvary, if we don't have the presence of the Lord, then the church is desolate. It's a social club. Because of the sins and iniquities of the modern church, the Holy Spirit's been blocked. And he says, for a season I've withdrawn from you. But God has not divorced the present-day church. No matter how compromised, no matter how void of his presence, he has not divorced her. Show me the divorce papers, he says. I have not divorced you. The Lord says, where is the bill of divorce? Can you produce your mother's divorce papers proving I got rid of her? Can you produce a receipt proving I sold you? Of course you can't, because his love never fails. It never gives up. So when did I sell you to the creditor? Show me the papers. He's saying, this marriage is not hopeless, and this marriage is not over. I still love you, and I still want you fully mine. He's saying that of his bride. He's saying that to his comfortable church. He's saying it to the individual. He's saying it to those who have not been in communion with him, where there has been a wall of separation. And I want you to know that Jesus is saying about us, no matter what you did, no matter what you've been bound by, if there's any godly sorrow, if there's any desire to come back at all, the Master says, I love you. I will take you back. I will draw you with mercy and not wrath. Praise the Lord. Amen. And when we come back, he will not condemn us or reprove us, but he will anoint us with the Holy Spirit, giving us power where we were powerless before. Is there a witness in here tonight? Amen? But thus says the Lord, you have sold yourselves for nothing, and you shall be redeemed without money. For the Lord has called you like a woman forsaken and grieved in spirit. For a mere moment I have forsaken you, but with great mercies I will gather you. But with everlasting kindness I will have mercy on you, says the Lord, your Redeemer. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. It says prophetically about Jesus that when he was crucified, he shall see his seed. He will see the children that are born into the kingdom because of his crucifixion. His seed are his children. He says, Isaiah said, he shall see his seed. He bore the sin of many. It's all part of the kingdom principles that Jesus has instituted. This is all part of the prophecy of the last day church in the 54th chapter of Isaiah. Jesus Christ sheds his blood. Isaiah says, he shall see his seed. Snatch that out of the atmosphere. That ought to make somebody say, thank you, Lord. That means your children, your children's children, the seed of God has been planted in you, and God shall see his seed. Thank you, Lord. And number six, Jesus' church will triumph. When the dust has settled on this planet, the only thing left standing will be Jesus and his church. Amen? Those nails that went through the hands of Jesus were made on Satan's anvil with his fire. He made those instruments of destruction. The sword that pierced his side was made on Satan's anvil. All it did was bring forth his blood, sprinkled on nation after nation after nation. Amen. The word promised, he shall see his seed from every tribe, from every tongue. He shall see them from among the Jews, the Gentiles, the Arabs, all the nations of the earth. He shall see his seed. This is the promise of the last day kingdom renewal. He shall see his seed. He shall make atonement for many transgressors, whether they're in China or in India or in Africa or right here in the United States. Well, how's that going to happen? Is the Holy Spirit just going to appear and reveal Jesus and turn the tide toward the Lord? No, he's not going to overlook sin. He's not going to forget the fact that whole nations have sinned against him. And before this outpouring, he will shake the nations. Something earth-shaking will precipitate this great last move of the Holy Spirit. It's going to drive us to the feet of Jesus. It's very clear. Here's the proof we see in Scripture. There'll be upheavals on earth. There'll be upheavals in climate, pestilences that we can't neutralize, wars and shaking of nations. We have entered that time. It's not the Great Tribulation. It's a precedent to the Great Tribulation. The last outpouring precedes the Great Tribulation. The last outpouring will be precipitated by the shaking of everything. And the word says so clearly, suddenly, in one day, for you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, that this day should overtake you as a thief. You are all sons of light and sons of the day. So when God shows goodness and people, we have been shown goodness. Amen? Our nation has had the greatest prosperity in all the world's history. We've been blessed. We've been shown goodness. We've been shown mercy. Yet in the time of prosperity, many times we have turned our back on the one who's prospered us. But renewal is coming and awakening is, as long as there is a spirit of Babylon among the people, of greed, keeping people away from serving the Lord, then he'll do whatever he needs to do to get people to realize we're dependent fully on him. The revival, renewal will break out when the spirit of Babylon is stricken. For when your judgments are in the earth, the inhabitants of the world will learn righteousness. Amen. That will awaken us. That'll cause us to run to Jesus. Well, that sounds scary. No, that sounds hopeful. We are his, and we'll be driven to him. And Jesus said, there'll be signs in the sun and the moon and the stars. And upon the earth, there will be distress and trouble and anguish of nations in bewilderment and perplexity, without resources, left wanting, embarrassed, in doubt, not knowing which way to turn. At the roaring and the echo of the tossing of the sea, men swooning away or expiring with fear and dread and apprehension and expectation of the things that are coming on the world, for the very powers of the heavens will be shaken and caused to totter. And then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with great, transcendent, and overwhelming power and all kingly glory and majesty and splendor. Now listen, because he gives us this caveat. When these things begin to occur, when you start seeing the beginnings of these things that I just read to you, that means pay attention. Look up, lift up your heads, because your redemption, your deliverance is drawing near. Jesus is about to come back for us, his church. That's not gloom, that's not doom, that's victory. And when God moves, he shakes everything that can be shaken, and it's not judgment, it's mercy. Our security is not in this world. It's in God. He's my security. If we put our trust in Babylon, it's a spirit God had to bring down numerous times in human history. Our dependency is with him. Peter steps up with the other 11 apostles and shouted to the crowd, "Listen carefully, all of you fellow Jews And residents of Jerusalem, make no mistake about this. These people are not drunk, as some of you are assuming. And what was he referring to? There were 120 people in an upper room, and they were being filled with the Holy Spirit and starting to speak in languages they'd never learned before. And people were hearing the gospel being preached in languages they had learned from childhood. No, make no mistake. And some of the people, they must be drunk. I mean, there's something, what's wrong with these people, right? These people are not drunk, as some of you were assuming. 9 o'clock in the morning is much too early for that. No, what you see was predicted long ago by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit upon all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions and your old men will dream dreams. In those days, I will pour out my spirit, even on my servants, men and women alike, and they will prophesy, and I will cause wonders in the heavens above, signs in the earth below, blood and fire and clouds of smoke. The sun will become dark and the moon will turn blood red before the great and glorious day of the Lord arrives. But everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Thank the Lord. That's amazing. And so I was reading this great report, and I love studying revival and renewal and great awakenings because they show us the patterns of God. And if you read enough of them, then you begin to get an understanding of how God works. And this was beautifully put together. Every revival starts with a turning to or return back to the power of the Holy Spirit. In the 1900s on Azusa Street, there were many churches there, but very little presence of the Holy Spirit. However, in Topeka, Kansas, at that time, the leader of a small Bible school approached 40 students and challenged them, you have 1 week to find the Bible evidence of being filled with the Holy Spirit. So they began searching out words, studying the Bible, and at the end of the week, all 40 came to the same conclusion. According to the Bible, being filled with the Holy Spirit was evidenced by speaking in tongues. After the students shared their findings with the leader of the school, he asked them, do you have the evidence of being filled with the Spirit? And they all responded, no. And then he asked them, do you think it's still for today? And they answered, from what we've studied, it is. There's no time limit on it anywhere in Scripture. He then asked them, do you want to be filled with the Holy Spirit? And they did. And all 40 students were filled with the Holy Spirit, and a revival broke out in the school in Topeka, Kansas. It grew so much, people began traveling from Texas and other places to be touched by the revival taking place in Kansas. A man from Houston traveled to Kansas to learn about the Holy Spirit and what was happening, and then he returned to his home church, preached about the infilling of the Holy Spirit, and revival began in Houston. While he was there, a minister from Los Angeles was visiting, heard it, and was filled. He went back to his church in L.A. at Azusa, and revival broke out in California. We often refer to the Azusa revival, but it really began in Topeka. Many Pentecostal denominations came from that revival, and many decades later, the healing revivals of the 40s broke out. Then he goes on to say, the purpose of the gifts of the Spirit, especially being filled with the Spirit, is power for evangelism. The Bible speaks that when we're filled with the Spirit, it gives us the boldness to teach people about the love of the Lord and the message of the gospel. The ultimate purpose of being filled with the Holy Spirit is to bring us into God's power so we can lead other people to Jesus. The main purpose of the Holy Spirit is to empower the spread of the gospel. Goodness, this is so simple but profound. When an individual or group of believers then become hungry for the Spirit again, revival is never far away. But today, some of our more liberal churches have taken us further and further away from the Holy Spirit. And I believe the spiritual atmosphere in our nation is similar to what it was in the early 1900s before the outpouring of the Holy Spirit in Kansas and in Houston and on Azusa Street. And the same atmosphere was present before the charismatic movement of the late 60s and 70s, where all of a sudden there was this dearth, but then there grew this hunger. And revival begin to get poured out. And while no two revivals are exactly the same, there are certain patterns that God looks for in the hearts and lives of people. Amen? So we've got reports from Arab countries, and they're coming in faster than we can document them. And people are having visions of Jesus and calling on him as their Messiah and their Savior, when they've been ingrained from childhood that that's a false religion, that Jesus is not the Christ, he's not the, and they're being born again, and they're waking up out of their dreams and getting on the side of their beds and calling on the name of the Lord. Jesus Christ is revealing himself in incredible ways all over the planet. It's happening in our churches when people begin to fast and pray and hunger, strongholds break and fall, and miracles begin to happen in the lives of people. And those that have been wandering away, all of a sudden the Holy Spirit grabs hold of them and draws them right back in. But, and here's the thing that drives me crazy, but there are not enough who are sharing the gospel of Jesus in the church today. Not enough. And so we've got to do what they did in Kansas and in Houston and on Azusa Street and then in the 60s and the 70s, where God poured out his Spirit and there was a great, what happened? When people call moves of the Spirit revivals. Here's what spiritual great awakenings really look like. Yes, there are manifestations of the Holy Spirit. Yes. But if there are no people coming to know Jesus as a result of it, we're just having a good time. Because if it's truly the empowerment of the Holy Spirit, it drives us to take the gospel to as many people as we possibly can. That's true awakening. That happened, again, in Topeka. It happened in Houston. It happened on Azusa Street. All the Pentecostal denominations were birthed out of the great outpouring of the Holy Spirit on Azusa Street. All of them. And what did they do? They were out preaching the gospel everywhere. Missionaries went all over the world out of that experience. Same thing happened in the 60s and the 70s. There are not enough people filled with the Spirit sharing Jesus. In fact, Jesus said it. The harvest is great. The laborers are few. We are undermanned for this last day outpouring. So the harvest will be so great, we can't contain it. It's beyond human capacity. This is going to be the greatest harvest ever of souls in all of human history in this last outpouring of the Holy Spirit. So the harvest will be so great, it's not containable. The Sunday after 9/11, you know, it was kind of exciting to watch for about 3 or 4 Sundays how many new people were starting to show up for church. They got scared. And see, that's what bad stuff does. It drives us to the foot of the cross. But it wasn't enough to drive them there permanently. They kind of thought, well, that's over. We've got that under control. So now we can kind of go back to cruise control, go live in the way we lived before. We're about to see a harvest so great that's going to stick. There's not a church that we could build big enough that's going to hold enough people, simply because there are going to be that many people driven to the Lord to say, I want to come home to him, and I mean it. I really mean it. God is arising, and his enemies are scattering. And we're going to crash hell's gates and release the captives that the enemy has held in bondage. And the worst sinners that have ever been held will be in the camp of the Lord Jesus Christ. Watch the transformations that will absolutely be jaw-dropping when you realize that person is now a believer in Jesus. I'd never thought that could ever be possible. The Holy Spirit is moving across the face of the earth, and he's looking at us saying, are you going to be one of my vessels I can use? And our community and world needs to see Jesus in us. Amen? Does anybody here desire an infilling of the Holy Spirit's presence for latter-day renewal? I believe we're going to have last days kingdom renewal in our church, in our fellowship. Amen? Among the people that love the Lord, how many here are desirous of more of heaven to fill your heart. Not for the purpose of just having a feel-good service. Those are good. I love them. There's nothing wrong with coming to church for refreshing and being renewed. But I'm praying that God will take us way beyond that and that we'll be so full of the passion and the love and the mercy and the goodness of God that we cannot stop ourselves, because we don't want to, from telling other people how much God loves them and wants them to come home. Amen. Let's stand to our feet and let's gather around while we worship together.